Well, I want to say thank you to Kevin. It's not going to be possible for me to preach as good a sermon on hope as we've just sung about in all those songs. There's some beautiful, beautiful themes that were covered, and it's a really good thing to be able to sing those songs before we study for just a few minutes on this subject of hope. There is a Bible word that gets to the very core of who Jesus is. I really guess there are several sort of key words. Love would certainly be one of them. But hope is one of those words. In Romans chapter 15 and at verse number 13, the Bible says this: "Now may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So the word hope and the God who is of hope, they are the source of the hope that is to be within us, that is to abound and carry us to the end of our lives. It is a power that comes, as this passage says, by the Holy Spirit. Hope is sort of in a definition sort of a way, the expectation or the confident expectation that lifts the human heart regarding an unseen future. It is a solid and confident assurance concerning things that we have not yet laid hold of, but we are confidently assured they are there waiting for us. This hope by definition is one thing all of us, I think, are familiar with this concept as we experience it in our own lives, or as if it is missing, as we long for it to be a part of our lives. It is at the core of God, and however strong God's condemnation of sin was, and however strong his condemnation of sin is, he does not complete a discussion of dealing with sin and repenting from sin until he talks about hope. That's certainly a characteristic of the prophets in the Old Testament. If not all of them, I think all of them, but if not all of them, the defining characteristic of the prophets was they had a message of judgment, but it concluded with a message of hope. Joel warned of the judgment of God, and he called upon the people to whom he wrote to repent of their sins. But glorification and happiness and peace awaited those who were faithful. Or Amos, the strong prophet who would cry out, "Let justice roll down like mighty waters." And the prophet who continued to talk about the many sides of the judgment of God and the crimes of the people and the woes that were on them and the devastation that was going to come. Even in Amos's strong prophecy, the conclusion that prophet ended with words of promise of a bright future that was in the Messiah. And the book of Habakkuk announced a nearly unthinkable thing that God was going to do, that he would bring the army of the wicked Chaldeans upon the people of God to bring judgment and destruction. How could that possibly be? And that prophet that announced such sad and unthinkable judgment concludes by calling upon the people of God to live by faith. And the last part of the book of Habakkuk is a prayer offered to God. So this is the very hope, is at the very heart and character and nature of who God is. He wants those created in his image to know of hope and to live with a confident expectation in some good things that he has identified that are coming. Now, I struggle with how much to say about this, but hope is the crying need of our age. It's the crying need of all ages, of course. But it is the crying need of our age. And with suicides on the rise and alarms being sounded about that and despair in the lives of young people and older people as well, how can we miss? I mean, how can we not think about the need for a real hope? Not a flash in the pan, not an image or a dream, a wild dream, but a solid assurance worth living and dying for. We live in an age where there's a great need for hope. And it is what the gospel was intended to provide. I have thought for a little bit this week about my preaching and how it sort of comes out over the years. This congregation, more than any, has had a chance to sort of learn how Phil Morgan's going to preach. And so, but I don't know what you might say about all that, but it seems to me that much of my preaching has been aimed at explaining what we should be in our heart, what we should do because of who we are supposed to be. I seem like often emphasize personal study and what goes on outside the limelight and or outside of the spotlight, what we should be doing as though it's us and God in a room by ourselves and we live a life like we're supposed to live. I talk about obedience of faith and hunger and thirst for God's guidance and need for that, and need to grow in all those ways. And I think those are Bible themes, and I'm not apologizing for all of that. They need to be emphasized a lot. But I think I have said far too little about this subject of hope. I see its prominence. I see the need and it, that there is for it in my life and the life of people in my age. And I'm afraid that the central place that hope has in the character of God and the central place that hope has in the gospel is not adequately reflected in the preaching that I have done. And I hope to do better. I want you to look for the next few minutes with me as we kind of turn our pages of the Bible and read some key things the Bible has to say about this subject. And I'm going to start in Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved. Okay. Salvation is all about hope. So let me start verse 24 again. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen, what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So, you know, hope is not a discussion of things that we have. Hope is a discussion about things that we don't have, but we confidently expect. And the connection between hope and perseverance is interesting to think about. If you're having struggle holding on as a Christian, if it seems the storms of life are so mighty, so intense and overwhelming that you're having difficulty pressing on through them, it may be because you're losing your grip on this Bible subject of hope. Its connection with perseverance is also described in these verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay, gospel preaching has got to be preaching about hope. It was for these Colossian Christians. It's fundamental. That's what they heard. When they heard the gospel, they heard the message of hope. And Paul prayed fervently for them because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. But I hope that an appreciation, or at least a current appreciation for hope is mounting in your thinking as you read with me these passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, wow. What fullness about hope is described here. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A resurrection that proves death's not the victor. Death does not hold sway in this life and in the eternal things. Jesus conquered death and we will be raised too. Death will not be the end for us. But what is waiting for the faithful in Christ Jesus is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away. Eternal salvation waiting for the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Okay, the word hope's not found in those two verses, but the idea is everywhere in there. These Christians have been delivered from sin and idolatry, and they are waiting for the Son of God to return from heaven. And He will rescue us from the wrath that is to come. So these biblical truths are fundamental to how these Christians understand their life and their future. And it is based upon hope, a firm, confident expectation in the promises that God has made. And lastly, in this part of the lesson, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 8. Romans 6 verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Okay, this new life in Christ and ultimately an eternal life with Christ is the hope of everyone who is a Christian. So there are many more verses that we could read. In fact, as we sang some of those songs, I was caused to think of, well, why didn't I include that verse? Why didn't I include that verse in this sermon on hope? There are so many things that could be said about it. I want to let these verses that we have considered sort of present this subject as important and beautiful as it is to your mind. At the core of God is the desire to give hope. We serve a risen Savior, and that Savior is going to return one day. And the dead will rise, and a judgment day will take place. And the salvation will be complete with our Father and our Savior in the eternal life that we can have with God in heaven. And our hope rests upon those facts. That is what we're hoping for. That is what we're anticipating for. Okay, I could stop there. I think that's a beautiful, that's so important, and maybe I hope it's clear. I hope you're seeing it. I hope you're thinking about it. God's not in the business of just sort of painting pictures in the clouds for us and they pass away shortly. But he has described things that are waiting for the faithful. And we can trust God. We have his word on these things. Well, I think that's a beautiful thing. But I want to ask this question. If it's so beautiful, why is it that Christians' hope is not more evident in the life that they live? I've got to be careful here, but I want to raise this question for you and for me to think about. Do you see hope as the defining characteristic in the life of most every Christian you know? That it stands out, it's like it's written on their forehead, that they are living in hope. Do you see that as the defining characteristic of most of the Christians you know about? Or do you hear and see in the Christians that you know about pretty much what you see and hear in those that we would imagine do not have hope? Do you see the same fear and worry and anxiety and stress and the same focus upon this world and all, grumbling and worrying? And do you sort of see in people who are Christians the same attitude toward things that everybody else seems to have? If that's so, I don't know how broad that might be. I think I am talking about a real subject, however broad or narrow it might be. But when you see something like that, I submit, what's happened among those who call themselves of Christ? They may talk about hope. They may know how to preach sermons on hope. But it's really not the defining characteristic of their life. So troubled by this, I want to say a bit more about this subject. Why? What might cause this to happen in your life or in mine? And I submit one of the answers to that question is worldliness. Worldliness. I want you to imagine somebody who has all the things that make them happy. They got a nice house. They got food to eat. They're in relatively good health. They live in a free country. They're not being persecuted. They go to church three times a week. They can watch their TV shows and enjoy their, they got their family. They can be with their family. What else could you want? I mean, if someone has come to look at life that way, what is beyond death holds little for such people. Holds little. In fact, they may not be really excited about what's after death. Because to them, they've learned to think that what they really want, what really satisfies them, are earthly things. Family, food, prosperity, getting to do what you want to do. And as long as you get those things together, somebody has what they want. They may have been baptized. They may be a Christian. But hope is not the defining characteristic of their life. And worldliness explains why. At least one of the explanations as to why. And if we fail to evaluate this life and our home and our food and our prosperity and our free country and our family, our children, our grandchildren, and all these wonderful blessings we have all around, if we fail to see those things through the eyes of God, hope will never be the defining feature of our life. The truth of the matter is, life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The truth of the matter was explained by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and particularly Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You could strive after all that the world has and get most of it. You'll never get as much as Solomon had,
But you can have a whole lot of it. And the truth of the matter is, it's striving after the wind. There's no happiness there. There is no fulfillment there. There is no, it is empty. It's vanity in striving after the wind. But we're not going to see that about the things of this world until we look at it through God's lens. Or if we don't, then we will spend the rest of our life grabbing for something, hoping that at last in this world, somewhere with our last grasp, we will find hope. And Solomon would cry out from the grave, that's vanity in striving after the wind. It'll never work. We have got to learn to look at this existence at whatever stage in it you are. Maybe you're a young person anticipating, you know, all that's ahead for you. Okay, that's maybe you're a family with young children and you're busy and the pressures and responsibilities and the joys of raising little ones. Or maybe you're getting older and you're nearing death and the aches and pains of life are all around you. I mean, at whatever stage of life that you are in, we've got to look at that through God's eyes. And at best, along the way, God gives us joys to experience for a little while. Family is a great blessing. Food on the table is a gift from God. But you take those things and you make them what you want most, and they dissolve in your hands immediately. It's vanity in striving after the wind to use them like that, to see them like that, to value them like that. The result can be, if we live in this world and begin to think like the world, that what really satisfies us is what's found here. What really satisfies us is found in ordering earthly things in just the right way to make us happy. And for such a person, thinking like that, the hope of the gospel is speaking another language. Worldliness can be a real problem. We've got to learn to evaluate our existence, our present, past, present, and future, through the lens of divine revelation, through biblical teaching. There will come a judgment day. This life's going to come to an end. This world will be burned up. And heaven and hell are real and eternal realities. Okay. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, and let's look at somebody who kind of walked through all of that, and maybe will help us do the same. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 7. Read down through verse number 11. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Okay, in an earthly way, the Apostle Paul had it made. He was poised for success in this life. And the details of that you can read in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. But his confidence, his hope, was wrongly placed. But when he came to know Christ, when he came to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he sought for changed. What he valued changed. He sought for righteousness that came through Christ in order that he would obtain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 learned to do what you heard me talk about just a moment ago. He learned to look at life through the lens provided by God. And he saw that all this stuff that he thought was of value and that he was pursuing, that was but rubbish. Push that aside, that I may gain Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Paul did what we all need to do, and to look at things through the lens of God. I want to close this lesson this morning with two passages that have really meant a lot to me. And lo and behold, they're both in the book of Romans. Can you imagine? Romans chapter 12, verse number 12. They're describing Christians. It says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It's that rejoicing in hope part that I want you to look at. I also looked at some other translations of the scripture from that passage, and I want you to listen real carefully to how the contemporary English version of the Bible translates this. The New American Standard said, rejoicing in hope. This other translation says, let your hope make you glad. Let your hope make you glad. Such a beautiful expression and clear as a bell to me. So helpful. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. The other passage is Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. That we read that just a moment ago, but we emphasized something earlier that I want to emphasize another part of this verse here at the close of this lesson, of these verses at the close of the lesson. Romans 15 verse 12 says, again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is the middle part of verse number 13 that is so beautiful. And it is, interestingly, Paul's official or formal declaration of the gospel that started in chapter 1 and verse 18, it concludes with verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. And the last thing he says to these Christians about this great gospel that he has spent so much time talking about, his last prayer, his last hope, is that the people who read it would know the joy and peace in believing. We are to live lives believing in Jesus. Okay, I got that. I understand that. I know the challenges to that. And I want that too. I want to be living a life believing in Jesus. Paul adds to that, that he wants me to know, he wants all of us to know, the joy and peace in believing. The joy and peace in believing. Well, this is the end to which this gospel of Jesus Christ leads. May your life and my life be filled with the joy and peace in believing. This is what it's all about. No one can take it away. They can hurt our bodies. They can do a lot of terrible things to us. But nobody can take away the hope that Christians have, and that we can hold, we can know the joy and peace in believing. What a beautiful thing this gospel is, the God who has given it and the blessings that he has extended to us. He is a God of hope who extends to all of us. He wants us to live in hope. Wherever you are in your life in relationship to God, if that's not true, and if you're not ready for the realities that God says are coming
in the end of life, in the judgment day, and eternity beyond that, if you're not ready for that, the terror that can strike the heart is intended to be replaced with a confident assurance of eternal dwelling with God when this life is over. So with faith in Jesus, you turn from your sins. You say with your mouth what you believe in your heart. You are united with Him in baptism, that point in time in which sins are taken away by the grace of God. And you're raised to walk a new life in anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises that God has made. And if we can help you in any way to find again the joy and peace in believing, let us know how we can help you too. So if there's any way you need to respond to Jesus and to His gospel and we can assist you, let us know while we together stand to sing this invitation song.